This morning, as we have our time together in the Word of God, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I've been thinking all week, going back and forth as to whether I should speak about something related to Mother's Day, and I started buckling down the last couple days, really just trying to put some things down on paper, and I went to my wife after I was had many frustrating moments, and I said, I just don't think that I'm supposed to speak on mothers for Mother's Day. And sometimes you have that happen when you're studying, and one of the things that really kind of led me to that is the fact that we are currently in a series on how to study the Bible, and we're talking about our preparation and our time alone with God and how important that is. And I think that what we have said and what we have to say today is really applicable not just to everyone but also to mothers. And so instead of me looking for something else to say, I want to focus my attention where we have been and keep that attention right there. In fact, I had a really nice title for this morning if I was going to speak on Mother's Day, and the title was this, Mr. Mom. That's not funny? I thought it was a pretty good title. The reason why I thought it was a good title, because it was what I'm experiencing in my life right now. I'm a Mr. Mom because my wife is, you know, still on bed rest and everything, and learning a lot of things through that. But I have said a couple things related to my home life in the last couple messages. And I want to focus my attention and keep it right here in what we're looking at in this passage. So who knows if Mr. Mom will come out or not. I don't ask him to come out. It just happens. Something that I say triggers a thought, triggers something that's happened. So hopefully that can be applicable to you. If not, just let me get through it, and I'll get over it, and then you'll get over it, and we'll be where we should be, right? Say amen. All right, good. Well, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, and in our last couple times together, we were talking about the fact that we need to deal with sin. Now, in the bigger picture of what I'm dealing with in this whole issue of how to study the Bible is the fact that there must be preparation that occurs in your life each time you sit down with the Word of God. And what I have been proposing the last couple times together is not just something that happens every time you sit down, but it's something that's going on all the time in your life. And the first prerequisite that we certainly gave starts out everything by this, saying that you must be a Christian. Everything starts right there, because in order to understand the things of God, you have to understand the basic. The basic is God wants you to repent. He wants you to turn to Him. And of course, as we know, that's a divine and sovereign act that He does on the hearts of those He has chosen before the foundation of the world. And the Bible teaches that we are to call men and women to repent and to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. And I would encourage you today, if you have not done that, you have not turned to Christ, that you would do so even now as we talk about this issue. But in order to study the Bible, it has to begin right there, because you can't understand the things of God on your own. You have to be a Christian, because the Bible teaches that God has revealed the things of God to children of God, not to unbelievers. And the very basic of all of that is to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And then we talked about, and like I said in the last couple times together, is that you must deal with sin. If you look there at 1 Peter, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore putting aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And the therefore takes us back to verse 22, and he talks about us being purified by the truth. He talks about us being born again by the Word of God. And he talks about in verse 25 that this is the Word that was preached to you. Therefore, you are to put aside, you are to lay aside certain things. And what are those certain things? Well, he mentions all malice. That's the word kakia. It means wickedness. All wickedness has to be laid aside. Then he mentions deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And the point is simply this. If you have sin harboring in your heart, don't think that you're going to come to the Word and understand what He's saying here. You're not understanding, again, the very basic things. And that is that you have to deal with sin in your life. And now I want to deal with a third, because if you look there in verse 2, he says before verse 2 could happen, verse 1 has to occur. And so let's just read them together. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. In order for you to long for the pure milk of the word, you have to put aside sin in your life. And longing for the word is something that you really want to treat as very precious. Especially when you have things in your life that constantly come around to zap those desires. If it's not sin, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something very innocent. Maybe it's something that takes a lot of your time. Something that constantly struggles in your priorities. But I would certainly say this, any time that you have in the Word, any time that you have in any of the spiritual disciplines, it is simply that, a spiritual discipline. It is something that you have to apply yourself to. If you don't make the time to read the Bible, guess what? You won't read the Bible. If you don't make the time to study the Bible, you will not study the Bible. It's not just going to happen. You're not going to lay down and put your head on the pillow and through osmosis study the Bible. You know, take your Bible, open it up, put it under your pillow, lay down, go and wake up in the morning and go, I got that. I know what it means now. It doesn't work like that. Believe me, I wish it did. I really do. But it doesn't work like that. And I find it very interesting as he tells us how we are to desire it. So let's knock down a few principles here. First of all, in the preparation process, you must be a Christian. You must deal with sin. Number three, you must have a great desire. Now let me say this. You might be one that's struggling with desire to do Bible study, to do Bible reading, to pray. But let me say this, do it anyway. Apply the obedience angle in all of this. This is what I know I need to do, and this is what I got to do. For my own soul, for communion with God, I need this time. And you, like I said, you might be like Susanna Wesley, you know, you have 15, 17 children, you got them running all around you, you have to throw something over your head, and that's when you're having your devotional time. I don't know anybody in here has that many kids. But when you have one or two of them running around the room, that's enough, right? Enough distraction. Seems like every time I open up a book, I find a kid on my lap. You know, or I turn over here to do something, I walk into another room, I've got two of them following me. It happens everywhere. So you've got to deal with those issues. And I think that for my life, this is stuff that's going on right now to force me to deal with this. And it's not a bad thing. Don't look at it as a bad thing. Don't look at it as an intrusion, as your little kids constantly following you around, constantly pulling at your shirt tail, constantly wanting attention from you. Look at that as something good. Cherish that, because that doesn't last very long. There'll come a time when they'll become more and more independent and less dependent on you. So you have to take advantage of those times. I found myself the other day thinking, you know, I could look at this in two ways. I could look at this something as bad or something good. And I can sit down and wear them out and play with them, which will wear me out even more. And they'll have a good nap, and then I'll take a good nap, and then we'll go at it again, you know. And then hopefully wear them out again, and then maybe we can sleep all night. And of course, that was a foolish thought, because it hasn't been going on lately. I tell my wife the last couple nights, see you in the morning, as I'm heading off to another bedroom. But again, these are things that come in, that's not a bad thing, that can work on your desires. That can begin to flush them out, and you have to guard your desires. Well, look at what he says again. We're to do this as a newborn baby. As newborn babies, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. Number one, notice this, that the only way you're going to grow is to long for the word, is to hide the word in your heart, is to apply the word to your life. And God uses trials and difficulties and pressures and interruptions and all of those things to push us in that direction and to force us to apply these truths to our lives. He says, like a newborn baby. Warren Wiersbe, he says, it's sad when Christians have no appetite for God's word, but must be fed religious entertainment instead. I agree with that. And sometimes we tend to think that, well, I've been in the word because I spent the day listening to the Gaithers and listening to their homecoming special. I love Mark Lowry and all that. Or maybe you like, you know, listening to something else. They just came to my mind. I do like Mark Lowry. He's a funny guy. But that's not time in the word. You know, that's being entertained. That's like having, you know, a whole service of nothing but music. It has its tendency to entertain. And unless you're engaged in it, unless you have your mind focused that I am worshiping God through this, I'm applying myself in this, you're going to find yourself being nothing more than a spectator. Nothing more than sitting there and saying, entertain me, this is why I'm here. Entertain me today. And then you walk away with that whole mentality of thinking, wow, preacher wasn't that good today, I didn't get entertained. Or the music wasn't that good today, I didn't get entertained. And we've got to get that kind of thinking out of our mind. We have to have the focus that the only way that we're going to grow is to long for the pure milk of the Word. Get the Word in you. And that's why I said, listen, if you're struggling with desire, get yourself in the mode of obedience. Get yourself applied in the direction of what you know you should do, what you need to do, and guess what? The desires will follow. It says in Psalm 37, to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him, and He'll bring it to pass. You know, get focused on delighting and longing. You know, a baby's desire is very intense. He says, like newborn babies long. And the word desire that he uses here, it means to yearn for. It's a very deep desire. It means to long for something with the implication of recognizing a lack. You're longing for something that you know you lack in your life. I know this in my own life. The more that I get in the Word, the more I see that I lack, and it causes me to want it more. But it's just like anything. There are things that come about that zap your desires, that want that attention. And you have to guard yourself from that. And he says, like a newborn baby. We know what it's like to have newborn babies, don't we? This is the baby church. Is it not? Amen. Can I get another amen to that? We have had and seen so many babies in our 7 years together, have we not? And so we know what it's like for a baby to have such a strong urge for what? One thing. Milk. Milk from mom's breast, or milk, however you're doing it. If you're doing it through formula or whatever. The baby longs for one thing. You don't walk around with that new baby in there and go, well, what do you think of the color in here? What do you think of the little blinds we put up? What do you think of the little decoration we put on? What do you think of this border? You know, and he's going, ah, you know, making all these crude little noises. He's saying, listen, I don't care about all that. Just feed me. And when you feed me, deal with the consequences. Right? That's all the baby cares about. Baby's desire is very specific. It's very pointed. It's very directed. He wants only one thing. Not meat, but milk. That's what a baby wants. You know, you can apply a lot of that spiritually. And I think that's what Peter is doing right here. Just like a newborn baby longs for the pure milk of the Word, you need to long for the pure milk of the Word in the same manner. You need to have that same urge and that same desire. And again, this is something that you have to guard, because as you grow up, you find yourself really having to nail this down constantly in your life. And you know, the Bible can be either looked at as milk or meat. It's all depending on how deep that you go in it. You know, Kurt mentioned John 3:16 this morning, and we could talk about John 3:16. We could mention it on a milk level, but if we start diving into it and talking about the depths of the love of God, what are we doing now? We're digging into the meat of that word. You know, the Scripture refers to itself by those terms. It uses milk right here in 1 Peter 2:2. Over in Hebrews 5, it refers to it as meat. Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 11. He says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need what? Milk. And not what? Solid food. Or meat. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. As you grow in your Christian life, you will begin to long for the meat of the Word of God. Just reading and having a surface understanding of Scripture is not going to be enough for you. You're going to want to go deeper. So what do? You go out and buy a laptop, and you get the free download of eSword, and you start digging into it, right? You say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, some of you do. Or you go to your Christian bookstore and you start buying books that will help you with Bible study. Listen, don't buy books that are cute little stories. You read one time and that's it. It goes on the shelf and it might be good for that moment. Buy something that you're going to use over and over again. You know, good books like Vine's Expository Dictionary. That's a good book. It's not a good story book if that's what you're looking for, but it is a book that you can go through and you can define terms. Or maybe the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. Invest in that because you can get commentaries on books of the Bible. That's the kind of books that I'm talking about. I've always spent my time buying books like that. And then, of course, when it all went to computer, that was like a whole new world opening up for me. Now I have, gosh, I don't know, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 books on my computer. And you're going, hey, you're never going to read all that. But that's not the point whether I'm going to read all of them. They're all reference types of books. And when you start looking at passages, those books become usable in those moments. Not like I said, a cute story. I'm not against biographies. I think that those are good because we can glean things from them. But again, when you're into Bible study, you need some specific things that you're looking at. Over in Matthew 4, in verse 4, Jesus referred to the Word of God by calling it bread. You remember that? You remember Satan was tempting him? And Jesus responded by saying, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God, quoting from Deuteronomy. So it's referred to as bread. Over in Psalm 119, verse 103, it refers to it as honey. Honey is something sweet. And so the Bible looks at itself in that way by referring to it as milk, meat, bread, honey. Again, it's all depending on how deep you go into it. We are to have a great desire as a newborn baby, and we're to have a great desire as a child of God. You're to desire God's Word like a newborn baby. You are to intensely yearn for it. Listen to what David said in Psalm 119 and verse 20. He says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. The very yearning of his soul was for God's Word. And nothing else would satisfy him. I hope that that's the way you feel. I know this from personal experience. As you're memorizing Scripture, and then you begin to yearn for it even more, that nothing else satisfies. There are days when you say, listen, you know, I want to read. And you go pick up a book off your shelf and you start reading for a little while. And you go, this just really isn't hitting it. You go pick up the Word of God and that's what you were really longing for. Again, there's kind of two things going on right there where you're disciplining yourself to read it and you're developing that desire as you long for it. Again, it's something that we are to intensely yearn for. It is something that we are even also to pursue. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is the account after Jesus had spent some time there with the woman from Sychar, the woman at the well. And here the disciples, you know, had went away while he was having this conversation with her. And when they came back, it says in verse 31, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now here you can see how earthbound the disciples were. But they said, so the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He kept it on a spiritual level. What was it? The Word of God. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. The food that I am talking about is the truth. It is the Word of God. That's what you need to be feasting on. Not always so focused on the physical aspects of your life, but focusing on the spiritual. That is more important. Listen, it's much better that you skip a meal to have time in God's Word than you skip the Word of God just so you can have physical food. Believe me, it's much better. You are to pursue it. And you are to desire it above all things. Again, above your necessary food, Job 23 verse 12 says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than. Some of you are been developing disciplines to get up early before you go to work and have some time in the Word. Again, that is more profitable. You need that time in the Word. You need to develop ways in which the Word can be put in throughout the day. I know at times on your job you can't do that. I used to have one job where all I did was input stuff in a computer all day. And they didn't mind if we listened to anything. So that was just like a wonderful, spiritual, nourishing time for me because I would bring sermons and I would listen to them all day long. I would have the Bible on CD. I'd listen to that all day long. That was long before the iPod. You know, wasn't very long ago. But pouring these things in your mind constantly, constantly doing that so that you're garnishing those desires. You're making sure that you have a handle on them. You're making sure that you are the one in control instead of desiring things that are sinful and desiring things that are lustful or desiring things that don't have any profit in your life. We are to desire it above all things, above our necessary food and also above our daily necessities. I was praying a while ago and you heard me quoting from Matthew 6, where he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What's the all things? The all things are your daily necessities. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. All of that's your daily necessities. He says, don't worry about that. He says, I'll take care of that. You focus on seeking the kingdom. So there is a pursuit that's going on here. And that's why I said, there are days when you don't desire it. And you have to say, I'm not desiring this right now, but I know I need this more than anything. So I'm going to apply myself to spend time with God, spend time with Him in His Word. Listen, train your little ones to listen to the Word with you. You know, if you're driving somewhere, instead of always putting on music for them to listen to, train them to listen to Scripture. Maybe Scripture being quoted to you. Put in Max McLean. Or maybe, put in a sermon. I was listening to some sermons this morning driving up here. They were fine. Every now and then Cody gets real loud and starts going, and I keep turning it up. He keeps turning up. Can't turn him down, you know. The only thing I can't do when that's going on is talk on the phone. Some of you have called me and you go, what's that in the background? That's Cody. He's singing, you know. And so he's got his little thing going, and you just keep doing it. You just keep doing it over and over. You might only get 5 minutes into it and be able to focus for 5 minutes, but that's good, because next time it might be 10 minutes. You know? Time after that might be 15 minutes. You get up in the morning, I put something in my bathroom that whenever I'm getting ready, I can listen to a message while I'm in there and just blare it. And that is some time. That's the time I found. That's the time I find very cherishing. You know, to listen to Scripture, to listen to it being taught. And that's a good way to start your day. Again, just want to encourage you in these different ways to make sure that you have your desires in the right place. Because there's so many things that are competing for our desires. So many things. You sit down to kind of relax, you watch TV, then you get bombarded with so many commercials that you find yourself with this urge to go to Home Depot or something. Or this urge to go shopping at Walmart. And where did all that happen? It was something that was planted through the TV set because you're sitting there thinking, yeah, you know, I need one of them too. No, you don't. You didn't need that. If you needed it, you'd have been thinking about that a long time ago. It was the thought that was planted in your mind because you were sitting there watching TV. And you know, Walmart is open 24 hours. Find yourself out there at 3 a.m. You see me there, you know I couldn't sleep either. Two boys on my arms, they couldn't sleep either. Listen to what John Piper says about our desires. He says, listen, what we hunger for most, we worship. Think about that for a minute. What we hunger for most, we worship. What is it that you hunger for most? What is it that you have been worshiping all week? Say, oh, I just want some time alone. And you worshiped and coveted that all week. Did you ever get it? Maybe, maybe not. Or I've just been coveting this book. I really got this new book. I want to sit down and read this book. I just really hunger to read this book. Nothing wrong with that necessarily. But what about the book? What about the book of books right here? Where is your heart? What is it that you're hungering for the most? And if it's not the Bible, if it's not Scripture, if it's not godly things, then you need to recognize that there is a spiritual problem right there that you need to address. And you need to get serious about addressing it, because guess what? Prolonging it and giving you more time to try to deal with it is basically going to just cause that stuff to be shoved under the carpet, and you're not going to deal with it, and you're going to find your desires going further and further away than where they should be. Well, listen. When we talk about this whole idea of having the kind of desires that God honors, we've got to realize, first of all, that those desires do come from Him. And so as you are seeking Him, He will give you those desires. Go again to Psalm 37. I mentioned it just a minute ago, but let me just have your eyes look at it. Look at Psalm 37. And look at what He says in verse 3. Well, let's just begin at verse 1. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers." Why is He saying that? Well, there's times when you look at those who are unbelieving, they seem to be prospering. You're working really hard in your life, and you're looking at them, and they don't know the Lord at all, and they seem to be prospering. They drive a nice car, they got a nice house, they got a nice manicured lawn, they got a nice job, they got all these nice things, and you're focused on the things. He's saying, listen, don't fret because of them. You know, the Bible says that the meek will inherit the earth. The Bible says that all these things will be ours. I keep telling everybody I'm leaving all my debt to the Antichrist. I just want you to know that. He says, "For they will wither quickly like the grass." Listen, this is going to fade away. All the things that they pursue, those who do not know the Lord, those who do not desire to know the Lord, they're going to fade away. They're going to pass away quickly. But as for you, He says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. I like that. Cultivate it. Something that you have to work on. Something that you constantly are getting tested about. Every trial that you go through is a test of whether you're going to be faithful. Whether you're going to hold on to the Lord as you go through this, whether you're going to trust Him, or you're going to trust yourself, or you're going to trust your resources to get you through all this, who are you trusting? And then He goes on to say, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the new day. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. See, He is telling us where our desires need to be. He's telling us how to even cultivate those desires. Are you trusting God? Are you delighting in God? Are you committing your way to Him? Are you resting in Him? Are you waiting patiently for Him? Or do you have your eyes focused on what everybody else has and what you don't have or what you desire? Delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's like Psalm 103. Tell yourself, bless the Lord. Tell yourself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless the Lord. He's talking to Himself. You think He's like a weirdo walking down the street. You turn over there and you look. You can't go on that issue anymore because everybody has these Bluetooths in their ears. I'm walking in Walmart, and this lady comes around the corner, she's talking. I went, I thought she's talking to me for a minute there, and then I noticed the little Bluetooth. In fact, she was looking down and she was doing her little thing. But that is the thing, is it not? I do it too. My family thinks I'm talking to them and I'm on the phone. And sometimes I'll pull my phone up and do this for them. So let them know I'm on the phone, but I'm talking through that wireless device. Listen, in this whole idea of preparation, you need time alone with God. And in your time alone with God, you make sure that you're dealing with some issues. Examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith, because apart from that, you cannot understand the truth. Secondly, make sure that you're dealing with sin in your life, ongoing, something that happens every day. Third, make sure you're working on that desire, that you have a great desire for the things of God. Let's focus on number 4 now. You must have a diligent approach. A diligent approach. Dennis Fisher said that a secret of a deep love for God is spending unhurried time with Him. That is so practical in the age in which we live, because everything we're doing is so fast-paced. I mean, you do what I do. You want to go through the drive-thru rather than go in, because to go in, you got to get everybody out of the car. It's easier to go through the drive-thru. But then you don't like it when there's a long line going around the building of the drive-thru. It'd be quicker to go in. So you're wrestling back and forth. You're in that fast-paced environment. You wanted it yesterday. You know, you order something online, and that's supposed to be a faster thing, but you selected ground shipping, and that's, you know, 3 to 7 days. And you go, well, I really wanted it tomorrow, but if I go next day, I'm going to pay twice the amount of the item that I'm buying. But some people go, well, I don't care about that. I want it tomorrow. I want it here Monday on my, you know, front steps. Unhurried. How can we slow ourselves down? Like the passage in Psalm 37, he says, rest in the Lord. Be patient. Be patient. But you do need to have a diligent approach. And you know, your calling at salvation was a call of diligence. Think about it for just a minute. You were called to enter the narrow gate. And that right there, even in Luke, he says, strive to enter the narrow gate. That is something that's not easy to do. Was it easy to come to Christ? Is it easy to die to self? You're called to seek God with all your heart, Deuteronomy 4:29. You're called to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. All of those are issues of diligence. Listen, since you were called to be diligent in coming to Christ, you must approach your relationship with Jesus with diligence. Don't be half-hearted in your relationship with Him. Give yourself entirely. You must be diligent in how you present yourself to God. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and look at verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. In handling the word of truth, number one, you want to deal with it accurately. Number two, you want to make sure you're presenting yourself to God. It's not just that you're sitting down and having a Bible study. It's not just that you're sitting down to read the scripture. This is something that you got to first give yourself to. It's just like the Macedonians in their financial giving. They first gave themselves, the scripture says. You have to give yourself. It has to be a giving of yourself. It has to be a dying of self. It takes a dying of self to do a lot of things in our life, does it not? It does. I've learned in these last couple of weeks, I've lost track of time. I can't keep up with time right now to save my life. Half the time, I don't know what day it is. You know? And I tell myself what day it is. I go look at the calendar and I go, this is this day. You know, this is this day. You find yourself doing that sometime? And I find that things in my life, they're like two categories, things I want to do and things I have to do. I try to explain this to my older kids because they get in their life things that they don't want to do. And I said, well, listen, there's a lot of things in our life we don't want to do, right? You don't want to pay that bill that's due tomorrow, do you? You don't have any problem making the bill, right? That's fun. It's not fun when the bill comes, right? So you have to pay your bills. You have to mow your yard. You have to wash the dishes. You have to, you fill in the blank. A lot of have-tos in your life, right? And then in your want-to column, you find yourself, sometimes some of those want-tos just stay over there in that column. They never happen. You try to push them over there in the have-to column. It doesn't happen either. There has to be a dying of self. You know those little ones that run around in your house? They teach you how to die to self. They don't know what it means to die to self because they want everything yesterday. They want everything right now. But you have to learn it, right? You have to be diligent. He says the word right there, be diligent to present yourself approved. The word approved means pleasing. It refers to favorably passing careful scrutiny and thereby being counted worthy. When it comes to being scrutinized by God in your life, are you one who will pass the test? Will God look at your life and you will pass the test when it comes to being one who accurately handles the truth? You have to be diligent. You have to be diligent also in how you study the scriptures. You know, there are different ways to read. There's the fast-paced reading where you kind of skim through everything and you get kind of the gist of what it's being said. I suggest not doing that. I suggest that you slow down and you read it in an unhurried fashion. Take your time. Don't have it in your mind, I got to get through this chapter. You know, I got a goal. I got to get through this chapter. Wouldn't it be much better you get through a couple of verses and you meditate on those verses and you walk away and you've had some time because you've been meditating on two or three verses all week. You've been looking at the context of those verses and you're coming away with an understanding of what those verses mean. Instead of just saying, I had my devotions today. Instead of saying, I've had time in the Word, and someone asks you, well, what are you reading? What are you studying? You know? And you say, well, I'm looking at such and such verse. And they say, well, what does it mean? Tell me a little bit about it. And you can't really say much about it because you don't know what it means. Because you've spent more time running through it just to say that you did it. Wouldn't it be much better that, and I'm not even thinking for the sake of anyone else to say, you know, what it means to them. But you want to make sure you get it right so that you know what it means so that you can apply it correctly to your life. If you misunderstand and misinterpret Scripture, you are going to form things in your life, habits that are not going to be healthy. It's going to be unhealthy. Legalism is very unhealthy. You know what I mean? You start forming things, you start putting together your list, and Scripture is not even telling you to do that. And you're thinking based upon this because you've been just reading through some things that this is what you're supposed to do. You've got to be careful in how you read it. Revelation 1:3 says that there's even a blessing attached to those who read and those who hear and those who keep. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There's a blessing attached there. Paul told Timothy when it came to the public reading of Scripture, he says, till I come, give attention to reading. That's the public reading of Scripture. But don't stop there, to exhortation and to doctrine. We can't just stand up here and read Scripture and never tell you what it means. There's no fruit in that. We have to tell you what it means. It's like in Nehemiah. You read Nehemiah 8. They spent all day long reading the Bible, reading the Scripture from morning to midday. And then all of a sudden, they gave the sense of it. They gave the interpretation of it. And the people wept when they came to understand what it meant and the implication that it had on their life. Well, you must be diligent in how you study it. You've got to read it carefully. You've got to accurately interpret it. He says rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly handling it, correctly interpreting it. This was used of a craftsman who would cut a straight line, or a farmer plowing a straight furrow, or of a mason setting a straight line of bricks, or a workman building a straight road. And metaphorically, it could be used carefully of performing any kind of task. And here Paul had in mind, because he was a tent maker, that he wanted this to be cut straight. He wanted it to be done right. You know, there's, again, two ways to do things, the right way and the wrong way. And it may take a little bit more pain to do it right, but it yields the better result. And as he would make a tent, as he would sew, as he would cut, he wanted to make sure it's done in a straight line, a straight fashion, a straight means. All of the Word of God, we need to see in our life and in our mind and in our heart, is the truth. And when it is rightly laid out, accurately interpreted, guess what it yields? It yields truth. It yields truth. So what's he telling us here? We must be very, very diligent. Very diligent in how we handle Scripture. Don't think that the whole task of diligence with the Word is just the preacher's job. Just the teacher of your class. That's his job to do that. No, it's everyone's job. I mean, we are to be like it says in Acts 17, the Bereans, right? The Bereans, they looked carefully into things that Paul was saying. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They searched it. They didn't just take it for what he said. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. Be very diligent. Well, in this preparation process, you have to be a Christian. You have to deal with your sin. You have to have a great desire. You have to have a diligent approach. Notice the next one. You must be Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled. And by the way, points 2 through 4 mean nothing if you're not filled with the Spirit. They mean nothing. We're not asking for you to do this on your own. We're not asking for you to manufacture something in your flesh. Your flesh can't produce anything that's righteous. Your flesh produces everything that's unrighteous. And the reason why you don't have the desire, and the reason why you don't deal with the sin the way you should, is because you're allowing the flesh to control you instead of allowing the Spirit of God to control you. Spirit control must be a regular part of your life. It must be. It's a necessity. You must constantly be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Constantly. Not just when you're sitting down to read and study the Bible, but in every single relationship you have, in every single conversation you have, you must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you're not, you're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to do the wrong thing. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, what are you? You're filled with the flesh. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. It's an absolute. Either you are or you're not. And it goes back and forth in our life, doesn't it? One minute you can be filled, next minute you're expressing your flesh. Whether it's coming from you yelling at someone or yelling or doing something or to some other kind of action. You must be controlled by the Spirit. We've talked a lot about this. I don't think you can ever talk enough about this because there must be these reminders. But Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the idea of filling, it's not like the idea of a cup. You fill it up and the cup is full. It's the more of the idea of permeation or control. We take salt, we put it on our food. What's it do? It permeates the taste, doesn't it? Some foods I can't eat without salt. Some say it's better not to eat it because of your blood pressure, blah, 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 blah. I'm just tired of all that, you know. I want to eat this food, and I want to enjoy it. So leave your health stuff away from me, you know. You'll remember that when you go to lunch today, right? Pastor C said, blah, 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 blah. Sorry, that's what I feel like lately. Been around the kids too long. Need some adult conversation. Now I know what my wife feels like when you come in and she's been with the kids all day. She's going, no, I did not speak in tongues. Well, maybe I did. Maybe it was gibberish, you know. He says, be not drunk with wine. What does wine do? It controls you, right? It did in my life. It wasn't wine. It was the Jack Daniels. It was the Wild Turkey. It was all that stuff. Went for the hard stuff. And it controlled my life. It literally controlled my life. And it wasn't just one drink. It was two, three, four. It was more than that. All those things control you. He says this leads to exotia, riotous living. That was my life. Definitely. Some of yours in here as well. You know the effects of that. And he's saying, listen, if you want to commune with the living God, it's not going to be through drunkenness. It's going to be through the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be through being controlled by Him. And again, the idea is permeation, it's control. You know, it's like, well, some other ways you could describe it. You're there at the park, you got a pond going and you got a current moving. You toss something in there, what's it do? It carries it along. That's the whole idea of you being carried along by the Spirit. Sometimes you're talking to someone, some things come out of your conversation, you come back and you go, gosh, I can't believe that came out of my mouth. That the Lord really led me. The Lord was using me. Well, what was happening was you were yielded to Him. You were surrendered. It's passive. Be being kept filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit. He has to fill you. So what you have to do is die to self so He will fill you. You have to get out of the way. You have to deal with your selfishness. You have to deny self. R.A. Torrey says, if we are children of God, we are not so much to pray that the Spirit may come and dwell in us, for He does that already. We are rather to recognize His presence, His gracious indwelling, and give Him complete control of the house He already inhabits, and strive to live as not to grieve this Holy One, this divine guest. You already have the Holy Spirit. He just needs to control you. One writer says the Spirit-filled life begins once we are absolutely and thoroughly convinced that we can do nothing apart from the indwelling strength of the Holy Spirit. That's why I said, you know, all these points mean nothing without the Holy Spirit. I don't know why I said 2 to 4. I might as well say 1 to 4. You can't even be a Christian without the Holy Spirit's work in your life. No one can say Jesus is Lord, 1 Corinthians 12:2, except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is key to everything. And as we've talked about this, we've talked about spirit control means that you're controlled by the Word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, again, you can't do anything apart from the Spirit. And both of those passages, right, they're parallel passages. They are issuing in the same results. So it must be a regular part of your life. Secondly, it must be a regular part of your preparation. Survey your heart. Survey your motives and your desires. Are you surrendering all of your life to the Spirit? Are you letting Him have all of control of you? Those are some of the questions that we need to ask. So you must be a Christian. You must deal with sin. You must have a great desire. You must have a diligent approach. You must be spirit controlled. And of course, here's the one thing that we leave out. You must pray. You must pray. It's so easy to pick up the Bible and start reading and not apply any of these things we're talking about. It's so easy to pick up the Bible and not pray, not spend time talking to God about what you're doing and asking for divine assistance. You must pray. Well, what should you pray for? Well, number one, you should pray for understanding. You should pray for understanding. David said in Psalm 119 in verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. He knew that in and of himself he couldn't see it. And you ought to see it the same way. When you sit down to study the Bible, to read the Bible, to try to gain an understanding of what the Word is saying, you cannot understand it on your own. You need divine assistance. Same for the preacher. Same for every person. You need divine assistance. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. So you begin to ask God to open your eyes to His Word. You ask God for that understanding. You're praying for that. You're seeking Him with all your heart to understand. What's it say? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You don't want to lean on your own understanding. You don't even want to come to the Scripture that way with these preconceived ideas. Allow yourself to be taught. Allow the Word to teach you, but there must be diligence applied in the whole process. And we're going to talk about all these things. I like what G. Campbell Morgan, he says, when he talks about the method of Bible study, he says that you need to read and gain an impression, you need to think and gain an outline, meditate and gain an analysis, and then he says sweat and gain an understanding. I agree with that so much. I mean, you can have your nice, cute little outline. You can have all these things, you know, put together on paper. But it takes a lot of work to understand. It takes a lot of work. And believe me, when I walk up here to teach a passage that we're dealing with, I want to make sure I know what it's talking about when I walk up here. I don't want to come up here and discover it then. Sure, there's some things that happen in the teaching process. But the discovery process occurs before you get here. You know what I mean? Where you have the time, you're making the time, you're dealing with those issues in your life. That's why I said this is something that's going on all the time in your life. This is not something that, you know, you just sit down and say, okay, I got my checklist. I need to make sure, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm dealing with my sin. And I really have a great desire, and I'm going to come at this very diligently. That, if you think that that's what I'm talking about, you're missing it. This is a way of life. Let me describe it like this. You're witnessing Christ at work. You're telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your employer calls you into the office. He says, listen, I've been noticing that, you know, you're proselyting here on the job. And I need to get you to stop doing that. The problem with that is that this is the way of life for you, right? So it's almost like, well, do you mean that I need to stop being good? I need to stop being faithful? I need to stop being diligent here on my job? Because all of this affects my life. Every aspect. I want to be a good employee, right? I want to be a model citizen to obey the laws of the land as long as the government's not asked me to deny God, then I can obey these laws. See, I don't think they really understand what they're asking. Because this is not a tack on for your life. Maybe it's a tack on for their life. Maybe they're religious. And they think that religion needs to be left there in the building with the stained glass windows that meets every Sunday. You need to leave it over there. You're in the workforce. You're in society. You don't need to be talking about this. And you go, wait, hold on. Put the brakes on right here. This is my life, period. Because listen, prior to your relationship with Christ, what that employer was living was your life. Was it not? Your life was sin, marked by every single pleasure that you could think of. You have to pray. And this is all a part of your life. This is not something that you've tacked on. This is not something that you've added onto your life. This is your life. That's why I want you to see, as you come to the Bible, this is not just some one-time thing that you're doing. This is something ongoing. Something is happening all the time. You're constantly, when you have a sinful thought come to your mind, you're bringing that thought into captivity, and you're saying, God, please remove that from my mind. Keep me from dwelling on that thought. I mean, that's going on all the time, is it not? Every time a bad thought comes in your mind. But it's not just when you're sitting down to do this. It's going on all the time. And you have to be praying as you're going through all of this. So you pray for understanding. Secondly, you pray for cleansing. You pray for cleansing. I believe that there's three components that should occur as you're praying for cleansing. Turn to Psalm 51 with me. The psalm right here is David's confession of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And here, David says some pretty profound things that you and I can pick up on. When you're praying for cleansing, you need to first admit your sin to God. Admit your sin to God. This is between you and God at this point. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," not a sinful relationship that his mother had, but he was brought forth with a sinful nature. "In sin did my mother conceive me. But because you desire truth in the innermost being, in the hidden part, you'll make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's the heart of confession right there. Verse 4, he's recognizing that all of his sin was against God. All of it. Yeah, you might sin against your wife, husbands, you know, wives, you might sin against your husband. You know, or your parents, you might sin against your kids. Kids, you might sin against your parents. Or you might sin against your employer. Yeah, these are sins against them. But first and foremost, realize this, it was against God. It was against God. I'll just give you a little insight. And especially since I've got some deputies in here this morning, some officers. When I get in my car and I drive past the posted speed limit, you know what I think? My thoughts are this, that I'm sinning against God. You say, wow, why would you say that? Well, here's the verse that just really kind of nails me. It's found in 1 Peter. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. So when I'm praying, and I happen to, obviously I pray with my eyes open. Don't want me to pray with my eyes closed while I'm driving. But when I'm praying, my eyes drift down to the speedometer. And if I'm driving a lot faster and I'm sitting here praying, God, purge me of my sin, and I'm thinking, you idiot. You're sitting here praying for God to cleanse you of something. Look at what you're doing right now. I don't know what you think. That's the way I think. I know all Christians don't think about that. Sometimes I get in the car with another Christian and they're driving and I kind of glance at the speed limit. And, they don't think about that. As they 10, 20 miles over it. But look at what he says. Look at verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. By doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. I think our testimony is very important. You know, there are people that argue about drinking. They say, well, I can social drink as long as I don't get drunk. Are you in that much control? Some people can't control that. You know, and I did a study several times on that whole issue. Frankly, folks, I don't think we need it when you got so many varieties of things to drink, you know. I mean, so many varieties. And I would rather drink something that I know if I get a little too much of, I'm going to remain in control. Because in my past, I wasn't able to control it. So I think about those issues like that. And I think about my testimony. I think about people seeing my trucks, it's changed my grace on the front of it. I don't want it parked out in front of Happy Jacks, you know, or whatever it's called now. That's what it was called then. I don't want it parked outside of a bar. I don't want people to think that your pastor is spending his nightlife. He's telling us he's up all night with the kids. Truth of the matter is he's out clubbing. Not. That won't happen again. Praise the Lord. 25 years ago. The point is simply this. Look at all the little things in your life. You wonder why you give into certain things in your life sinfully? It's because you gave into the very little things. And after a while, it was something else. It was something else. And then it was something bigger. And then it was something bigger than that. Song of Solomon says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that you give yourself to. So what does all this mean? Well, it means that when you sin, recognize your sin. Yeah, it was against other people, and you need to deal with that too. But first and foremost, it was against God. And you need to go to Him and confess that. Go to 1 John 1:9. And what's He say in 1 John 1:9? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, I know that verse. Well, do you know that that verse is telling you how you are to acknowledge your sin? The word confess is the Greek word homologeo. And that word means to agree with something or to say the same thing. In other words, when you are confessing your sin, you're saying the same thing that God says about your sin. You're saying it is sin. You're agreeing with Him that this is sin. And you're acknowledging this. And you're turning from this. There has to be an admittance of what you have done was sinful. It was against God. You have to acknowledge that God says this is sin and you're turning from it. It's not just that you're acknowledging, but you've got to turn from it too. There has to be repentance. It's not just to change your mind about something. It's a change of the whole course and action of your life. It's a about face going the other direction. It's a turn. You're turning to God from idols, as 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says. And then third, once all that occurs, and this is the hard one right here, accept that God forgave you. Accept that God forgave you. Don't sit there and continue to beat yourself up. And at the same time, make sure that you are thoroughly dealing with it in your heart, thoroughly dealing with it in your life. If you're doing what we talked about in 1 Peter 2:1, that's a thorough approach where you're really looking at all these issues in your life. You're not ignoring anything and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to open up every single closet door, right? Nothing is hidden. You're dealing with everything in your life. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He forgives you of all your iniquity. Beloved, all of our sin was future. Think about it. We look back to the cross, right? Those who lived in that time looked forward to the cross. Jesus forgave you of all your sin before you were even here as a child of God. It all falls within that mystery, that mysterious realm, doesn't it? Of His sovereignty. Of His choosing you before the foundation of the world. You know, and then that working out of time in which He would bring you to Himself. Well, these are some things that I think are very important that we focus in on. Again, it's a way of life for you. It's something that occurs all the time, not something that, you know, just occurs today and tomorrow. But it's every single day of your life because it's a way of life. And again, this is something that's applicable to every person and not just mothers, right? Let's pray together. Father, how we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for the privilege that has been ours to study it together. I pray, Lord, that You would just give us the insight into these things that we've been talking about, that You would help us, Lord, in applying these truths to our heart and our life. Just really pursuing You in this way. And focusing in on just some really good activity as we spend time along with You. Some good disciplines. And I pray, Heavenly Father, in that first point that we looked at, Lord, the whole issue of being a Christian, being born again. Lord, I pray for each of us in here, Lord, first that we're examining ourselves to see whether we truly be in the faith. And Father, I pray that You would just open up every eye and every heart in that whole process. And I pray if there's someone in here that is not saved, Lord, that they would repent from their sin, they would turn to Christ. They would call upon the name of the Lord. I pray that You would do these things in them, in their hearts. And Lord, we thank You again. We praise You. We worship You. We honor You. We love You. And we pray, Lord, that every heart has that same desire to love You in that way. We thank You for our time. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.